what is it that people rely on to make improvements in society? Some people are calling for political regime change, revolutions. Some people say that it all depends on who gets the most votes. Some say that we need economic resets. You'll hear some people saying we've got to reduce inflation. Others saying we've got to cut taxes. You'll hear people saying we need to defund the police. And then others are saying we need even more police, particularly on public transit. We need higher wages. We need technology. We need education. These are the kinds of things that people are saying we need. What is it that they rarely would say in our society today that we need? You don't hear people saying we need true spiritual revival. We don't hear people saying we need a reformation. And yet Isaiah, in these first few verses of chapter 42, verses 1 to 4, he says that what Judah is going to see is true regime change. And it's going to change the course of history. Now, what is it, or whom is it he speaks? He said, "Behold, my servant." What servant is this? Well, in this instance, he doesn't tell us who the servant is. He just introduces a servant, and he doesn't give a name or indicate particularly who it is. Later, we have a servant passage, and it's Cyrus, specifically called a servant. In chapter 41, 8 to 9, we have a passage that seems to indicate that Israel is a servant. And if you know how Jews interpret the servant passages in Isaiah, they will tell you that all of the servant passages are to be understood as speaking about Israel. They won't accept that it's speaking about a human being, it's Jesus. Well, maybe they'll accept the Cyrus one, but they certainly don't accept this as speaking about the Messiah, Jesus. Now, we're going to deal with the servant later in chapter 42 at verse 19, who's an unfaithful servant. But this servant right here, how do we know that it's Jesus? Well, we have a direct quote in the passage we read in Matthew 12, where we are told that Jesus is the one who fulfilled this servant passage. This is the first of four servant passages that refer to Jesus, to the Messiah. We're going to see one in chapter 49 and 1 to 6, in verses 1 to 6. There's another one in chapter 50 in verses 4 to 9. And then there's a very well-known section starting in chapter 52 at verse 13. It goes through chapter 53 to verse 12. We're all familiar with that servant passage. So God the Father here says, my servant, my chosen one, my elected one in a sense. Jesus was appointed as the servant from the depths of eternity. He was appointed to serve. Remember, Jesus came, said, I came to serve. He was appointed to serve as a savior, but he was also appointed as a sovereign. But he didn't thrust himself forward. He was appointed into the positions, and he willingly accepted it, just like we read in Psalm and sang in Psalm 40. He did the Father's will. And this is why Paul exhorts us in Philippians to follow the example of Jesus, who humbled himself, and what did he become? A servant. This is why Paul tells us to follow that example. What is it, though, according to this Isaiah passage, that makes this servant special? Well, we are told, I have put my spirit upon him. He is spirit endowed. And we read in Luke chapter 3, when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were open and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. And so what are the results of this spirit endowment? Well, the first is society, because he says, my spirit. That means there's this personal relationship in the Godhead, a personal relationship in the Trinity. And we know that that personal presence is endowed even on believers. Psalm 139, verse 7, do not take your spirit from me. But within the Trinity, there's mutual love, mutual fellowship. There's society. And at the baptism, what did the Father say? You are my beloved Son. So there's this familial relationship. And it's a loving relationship. My beloved Son. Jesus, in his human nature, capitalized on this society relationship. He was in prayer constantly, taking advantage of the opportunity to speak to the Father and presumably to the Holy Spirit, because he had a relationship with them. But there's also something else in my spirit, because it means there's support given to him. It's how God supplied strength to Jesus in his human nature. And we read about this in Isaiah, in chapter 40, verse 7, we read that, in Psalm 33 at verse 6. Now, Jesus is not a created being. He is a divine being. He's God. But his human nature did come into existence when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and brought his human nature into existence. And he is upheld in his human nature. You'll notice he says, whom I uphold, my chosen one, whom my spirit delights in. I uphold him. So throughout his earthly life, Jesus was upheld by the Spirit. For example, in Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. By the way, anointed is the same root word as Messiah. It's Mashiach, and it means anointed. So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has made me his Messiah. And so there's support. There's also satisfaction in this spirit endowment. God the Father says, my soul delights. My soul delights. And I put my spirit upon him. At the baptism, as we've already noted, this is the one whom I'm well pleased in. And so the Father expresses approval. There's divine satisfaction in what Jesus is doing. What Jesus did in his person, what he did in his purpose, what he achieved, what he did in his purity, there's divine satisfaction because Jesus was without sin. There's this divine satisfaction in the perseverance of Jesus because he went to the cross, and what did he say? It is finished. So Jesus satisfied God the Father in fulfilling every task that he was assigned. And then he went on and was raised on the third day. So consider for a moment then, this servant, the Lord Jesus, is the one whom I uphold, my chosen one, whom my soul delights, and I've set my spirit upon him. Contrast that for a moment to the blind servant in chapter 42, 18 to 22. We are seeing here Jesus is a servant, and so we should follow his example and not be like the blind servants. Leaders, whether they're in the church or out with the church, leaders should be godly servants. They should be servants of the people they serve. Church elders are not masters, they are servants. Politicians should not be masters. They should be ministers, servants. That's what they're called to be. In fact, even, what is the term we use? Civil servants? There's not much servanthood in our political realm these days, is there? But all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should be spirit-endowed. The Holy Spirit is poured out on you, not just at Pentecost, on all, every believer. Listen to what Paul says. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And Paul says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through him. All believers have the Spirit. And so we have that Spirit endowment, and we're constantly in the society with God through prayer. We are in the society with God through praise and worship. We are in the society with the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the support through the Spirit. He gives us wisdom and power to resist temptation. He gives us the ability to persevere to the end. He gives us, through the Spirit endowment, the support to live a holy life. And he gives us the power to bring satisfaction to our God. So the same Spirit has endowed us. In this passage 1-4, do you notice a key word that is repeated three times? It's in verse 1, it's in verse 3, and it's in verse 4. The word is justice. So think of situations like this. A drunk driver kills an entire family and he's given a light sentence. Is that justice? A murderer uses an insanity plea and is let go. Is that justice? People are let go when they steal because of their skin color. A qualified person doesn't get hired, and yet a less qualified person gets hired to meet an equity quota. Is this justice? A speaker who's speaking in favor of abortion is given a platform. But if a speaker comes to speak against abortion, that person is pelted with eggs and driven out of the auditorium. Is that justice? What do we see in all of these instances? It's a lack of true justice. It's so-called social justice. And this is the wave that's replacing biblical justice. And what is the Messiah going to bring? He's going to bring true justice. Justice to the nations of the earth. And how is he going to achieve a just society? How can a just society be achieved? Well, the first thing is you need reformed precepts. The civil authorities must ensure that the laws of the land are consistent with the biblical laws. They need to respect and enforce the Ten Commandments. They need to apply principles following biblical examples in case law. If you want a just society, you're going to start with the reformed precepts. It must follow biblical law. The second thing, if you're going to have a just society, is you need rational punishment, judgments, which will result in no exceptions, no excuses for persons. What do we read in Deuteronomy? You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe. Justice and only justice you shall follow. And then in Leviticus we read, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. So the second thing, if the first thing is we need reformed precepts, we need rational punishment. And the third thing we need is a revived people. You cannot reform the laws of the land, whether they're criminal law or civil law. You will not have criminal justice. You will not have civil justice through mere human efforts. It will not occur by voting in conservatives. It will not occur by protests against injustice. It will not occur by sending all kinds of petitions. What do you need? You need spiritual revival. You need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the land. You need the people's hearts converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world has it all wrong. They think that if we saw a Christian society, that it would be oppressive like a Taliban regime. But only a Christian society would be truly just, truly tolerant, truly equitable. So what we need, yes, we need reformed precepts, and yes, we need rational punishments, but the only way we're going to get it is if we have revived people. And so we need to be praying for revival. It should be our daily prayer. We need to be praying that the church would be reformed so that it would be constantly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our only hope for the solution, we're in the mess right now in society, is that we see an establishment of Messiah's justice. There's a common misconception in society that all religions are essentially the same. Well, Christians have their God, the Muslims have theirs, Hindus have their gods, atheists, well, yes, they have a God, and their God is self. This is a misconception. Is it true? No, it is not true. It is false. There is only one God, one true religion, one way to salvation, and that is what's proclaimed in the Bible. Now, the immediate response of those out with the church, well, you're prejudiced. You're an exclusivist. Everyone, everyone believes in a multi-way until the Holy Spirit opens their hearts. Then they will see the right way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me or comes to the Father but by through me. And so that's why Isaiah then speaks about the nations, the coastlands. And he's going to establish justice. And we're in verse 4 here. In the earth and the coastlands, the Messiah's justice is going out to the Gentiles. Paul says in Romans, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? The Messiah is going to have a universal role, worldwide fulfillment to the coastlands. The Messiah's reign of justice is the only hope for the human race. The only hope for the human race is the gospel message. And that's why Jesus says to the church represented by the apostles, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them what I have commanded you. Now, that doesn't mean that every single one of us must go explicitly, but it does mean that we are to support those who do go. We're to pray for missionaries. We're to pray for evangelists. We're to pray for pastors. And where we are called, we are to go. I was thinking when I was reviewing my notes yesterday morning that we support missionaries like Christina Morton, for example. And she's doing work in the Ivory Coast. So that's an example. And she used to be a baptized member. She was little in our congregation before they moved to Calgary. So are you praying for Christina Morton? Just as one example. Now, Isaiah says something else here. Now we're going backtrack for a moment to verses 2 and 3. So let's read them. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. And those were quoted in the passage from Matthew that we read. Messiah's means of advancing justice for the whole world. Look at what it is. It's not with the loud sounds of calls from the minaret. It's not with the sword of jihad. It's not through the force of an inquisition. It's not through persecution. It's not through crusades. It's not through bombing or burning buildings. It's not through wearing distinctive garb, whether it's a turban, a hijab, or a yarmulke. It's not through protest, blowing horns in Ottawa, blocking bridges, and blocking pipeline constructions. It's not through pomp and splendor and parades. It's not through engaging in wild debates in Twitter and Facebook. That's not how the Messiah advances justice. Notice how it is. It's a quiet, unaggressive, unassertive, unthreatening ministry. Not with armies of this world. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of the world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of the world. How is the Messiah's kingdom advanced? It's advanced by love, by tender care and for the weak, by edifying teaching, by a still, small voice, by a humble, sacrificial, selfless service. The world views this as a sign of weakness. No, it is an evidence that we have confidence in the truth of the gospel. We have confidence that Jesus came to save, and the church is to follow his example of service. I want to give you one example, and please do not think that by any stretch of the imagination, I'm using this to bring credit to myself. I was up for speaking in King City earlier, not too long ago, within the past year anyway, for Creation Ministries. And I ran into a fellow there that I haven't seen for over 20 years. We both worked on a very difficult IT project that we were doing for the Ontario government. I didn't know he was a Christian. And it was great to find that out. And you know what he said to me? He said, "I thought something was different about you." Isn't that a cool thing to hear? That somehow, through my dealings in managing that project, which was really difficult, I had an influence that he said, "I thought something was different about you." So through a small witness like that, we can make a change. Through a small witness, a morsel, we can make a change in society. There was a promise made to Eve. The Messiah would crush the head of the serpent. Later, a promise is made to Abram that he would be the spiritual father of many nations. And since then, Jesus is winning the battle against evil. Millions, possibly even billions of people have been snatched out of Satan's grasp since Adam and Eve's fall. Millions and possibly billions. And we read in Revelation 7:9 that there's a vast multitude made up of every nation of this earth, peoples from every nation and language and culture and so on. And that's exciting. What is the certainty of the message? Well, look at it. It says here in these verses, the word faithfully is here in verse 3. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint. He won't become discouraged. And in verse 4, he has established. It's in the past tense. And until he has established, it's guaranteed that it's going to occur. Jesus' work cannot fail. He persevered to the bitter end. And he will save every single one for whom he died. The church is advancing, sometimes imperceptibly. Even the demonic fiends streaming out of the gates of hell cannot stop the advance of Jesus Christ's kingdom. We can take from Jesus as an example, the promise should encourage us to persevere in whatever providences he has assigned us, in whatever role he has assigned us for the kingdom. Now, how does Isaiah conclude this little brief servant passage? He says the coastlands wait for the servant's law in verse 4. The coastlands wait for the servant's law. What does that mean? Are the nations desiring to have the servant's law? When you look at the chaos around us, you say, well, there didn't seem to be much of a desire. Does it mean the nations are needing the servant's law? Men do not know what they need, but they actually desire much better than what we see around us right now. They desire protection. They desire peace and prosperity. They're not finding it through their methods and techniques and policies. Their misguided attempts to suppress God's law. In pride, they invent their own religions. They try to use psychological techniques. They try to use technical prowess and economic sanctions and so on, political solutions. And the result is just more chaos. The only hope, the only solution is to be brought to them, and that is through the gospel. The answer to all of the world's problems, every single one of the world's problems, is when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So we need to conclude, based on this, that the coastlands wait for, they need the Messiah's message. Do you hear Jesus' call? And do you heed what Jesus' commitment is showing us? That's what we learn from this servant passage. We need to be faithful servants like our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us just close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the message of Isaiah that he has transmitted to us about this servant and this Messiah who is going to bring true justice. And we know that where the gospel is proclaimed and societies are reformed and revived and reformed, there's a real dramatic change in the society. And we pray for that, Lord, that you would send revival to our land. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.